God who calls us to worship by his own word and according to his power for salvation in Jesus Christ. So we gather for worship knowing that God who brings us together. It says in Psalm 25, which we'll sing in just a few moments, verses 6 and 7, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. As we approach God in worship, we know that he deals with us mercifully, and he deals with us according to his steadfast love. He is faithful from before the foundation of the world. And so, coming to God, we have trust and we have comfort that he regards us as his own children, loved by him, and through the expression of Christ, who loves us, we know that God is with us for the sake of his goodness, treating us kindly. Let's sing Psalm 25 then. 25C, we'll sing the first five stanzas. 25C. Able now to know you and to walk with you and to draw near, even in your holiness, because of your favor that's poured out to us through Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you have provided this way of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that where we were helpless, that you have reached out as a deliverer and as a redeemer, and with kindness and forgiveness and steadfast love. So, Lord, watch over us and bless us, even in our worship. Cause us to grow in faith and knowledge of you. Give us assurance and a firm foundation in your Son, Jesus Christ. And fill us with the joy of your Spirit, and work in us the good fruits of your which all point to Christ and to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Receive his greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God the Father, Jesus Christ, his Son, and working in power of the Holy Spirit. All God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we have an opportunity to sing together related to the unity of this body. 4:15, God is very pleased as we dwell together in love and unity with him. Let's sing 4:15, stanza 1. Showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. We know that the law was summarized by Jesus in terms of love. Love for God and love for neighbor. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first and great commandment, the second is like that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. So that God is looking for the devotion. devotion of our hearts, the love of our hearts, and not lip service and not superficial religion. He's looking for a heart of love and devotion, one that serves Him and that serves neighbor with the love of Christ. As we consider the law of God, let's turn to Him in prayer and confession. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we meditate on Your word, and as we think about Your righteousness, Your holy standards and precepts and rules and commands, where we repent of our sins, and we repent also of the kind of bitterness and the kind of resentment that we feel in pride towards laws and rules and boundaries for us as though they were for our harm. Because very often, we in our pride and in our idolatry, we crave and we want and we seek after our own will and our own way, and we despise restrictions and boundaries, and we think highly of ourselves. Lord, we pray that we would learn submission to You for our good. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would learn obedience to You for our joy. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would learn to put our sins to death and follow, carrying our cross after Your Son, Jesus Christ, because it leads to the overwhelming, surpassing glory and blessing and joy of perfection and true life with You to its fullest. Lord, we pray about the deceptions of our sins and this world that loves the deception of sin. So that while in this world sin is celebrated, sexuality is promoted as the most important thing, wealth is promoted as so important, we find that these are empty. And that sowing in such sins leads not to a reward, but to destruction. And the only wage of sin is death. Lord, we pray about those who are dragged away and enticed, that we would learn to put our sins to death and walk with You. Lord, we admit that we have craved and sought after the things of this world, but give us wisdom and give us discretion and give us discernment to put away our sins and to repent of them and to find the life and truth of Christ as our great treasure. Lord, we pray that we would have the kind of restraint and humility that remembers Your law and remembers Your commands and turns away from every kind of temptation. So Lord, we pray that we would come to see the truth about You, that You are a faithful Father, full of steadfast love, and that every boundary that You have set about Your Sabbaths and about honor and respect and about our bodies and about our thinking and about our words, that all of them lead to life, that all of them lead to fulfillment, that all of them lead to satisfaction. So give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear Your words and receive them as Your own children, obedient sons and daughters. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn with me for assurance of pardon to John chapter 3, which may be our words that you memorized. In John chapter 3, verse 16 and following, we'll read to verse 21. John 3, 16 and verse 21. Often quoted, especially verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. We have this joyful testimony of the surpassing love of God that he would give for our salvation, his own Son. Not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God has worked this great salvation for us, and it has caused everything about our lives to change. Let's sing in response number 20b. This is Psalm 20, the first four stanzas, 20b.
Of your love and your grace and your mercy in giving us your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place for the complete forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for raising him up far above the heavens. And we ask, Father, that in our gratitude that we would use the gifts that you have given us for your honor and for your glory. As the song Jesus name.
again together with our hearts and minds in congregational prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you. We have thanksgiving in our hearts. We have joy and we have peace and contentment because you provide for us well. And because you, Lord, are steadfast and unchanging in your mercy and in your goodness and your care and your love towards us. Without your steady hand, we are unable to stand firm. But because you are unchanging, unwavering in your love, we have a firm foundation. So when we celebrate what those in the world can't fully understand, not just the blessings of family and fatherhood as this world understands those things, but the love of our Heavenly Father and the family and the communion and the unity and the fellowship of faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, all worked through and strengthened and informed with the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we share the kind of everlasting communion and fellowship with you as a Heavenly Father, strengthened and enriched in every way that can never be broken. And so our minds are full of the hope of eternity with you, full of the vision of glory and a future that is beyond our understanding because of the weight of surpassing glory that you have revealed. So Lord, we thank you for this hope. We thank you for this treasure we have in Jesus and the down payment of it in your Spirit, in our very hearts. Lord, we know that is a great gift from you. Lord, we thank you then as we consider this thought that you have revealed yourself by way of this relationship of Father and Son, so that now in the world as we see fathers and sons, fathers and their families, but we know that you are showing us, even in a small way, a picture of the kind of fellowship that we have with you. We're thankful for our earthly fathers, for their testimony and discipline. Lord, we pray that you would encourage and bless the fathers of this congregation to lead with an example of faith and steadfastness in Christ. We thank you especially for the new fathers in our midst. Lord, we're grateful that you've answered our prayers for children in the congregation. Lord, we pray for still more. And we pray also, Lord, with great joy about the mystery and the thought that by faith, as we disciple the lost, and as we set an example in the gospel, that we become fathers and mothers through faith to many, as the witness of the gospel goes out, so that we have in our minds always a high value on the work of fathers and on their example and their testimony. We pray, Lord, that we would follow your command, which is very plain, to honor father and mother. Even when we find it difficult, when we're young, we find it difficult to obey and to submit to restrictions, as we often cannot see all the purposes that our parents have in mind for us. As we become older, Lord, we also struggle to honor our parents in their infirmity. And in many ways, Lord, we learn submission to you and honor to you through the simple relationships, the close relationships of our family. So Lord, we pray that you would instruct us to grow our faith in this way and to show honor and to show submission and to show respect in a way that pleases you. And we know, Lord, that you have attached a great promise to honor a father and mother, that we should be established, long life and an inheritance in the land. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us what it is to be your children. And then we pray, Heavenly Father, that it would show in how we treat one another in our families, in the church, how we show respect, how we show submission, how we relate to each other, treating older men like fathers, younger men like sons, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in such a way that the church is greatly enriched with the humility of Christ. Lord, we thank you for your overwhelming goodness to us. And Lord, we pray even about this thought that the failings and weaknesses of our earthly fathers, where there has been damage done, where there have been abuses, and where there have been troubles, Lord, even then, we thank you for the perfection of your fatherhood towards us, so that everything lacking in us, because of fatherlessness, because of the abuses of fatherhood, Lord, all of these things are made up through your loving care that lasts forever. So, Lord, we have peace in our hearts that passes understanding, and we have contentment because of your presence and your willingness to draw near to us. Lord, we pray then that as we carry forward in our lives, that our faith would grow and deepen, that our love for you would grow and deepen, that the testimony and the witness of the gospel would spread everywhere because of that love and because of the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, at work in us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us a good fruit and a great harvest for the gospel. And we pray about this generation, which has a true epidemic of fatherlessness that has done great hurt and harm. Lord, we pray then that true religion would be at work here in our midst, as we become, in many ways, fathers to the fatherless. And the testimony of the church is one that fills the lives of those that are empty with fellowship and with kindness and with service and with acts of mercy, that are a testimony that what we have been filled with by you, we are ready to pour out to others. And we thank you, Lord, for this principle at work in the church, that you have poured out forgiveness, and we pray that we would learn to forgive others. And you have poured out kindness. And Lord, we ask that at great cost we would pour out to others the kindness and the mercy and the love that shows we are your disciples and followers, servants, sons, and daughters. So that those who do not love us in return, yet we would love. And those who are unkind to us and act shamefully towards us, Lord, we would love and serve. Those, Lord, who would do us harm, we would repay with good, because you have filled us to overflowing with your Son and with your Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would hear our prayer and enrich our faith and enrich our lives together with the fullness of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing in preparation number 433. Number 433, Arise and Sing. Thank you. 17, verse 1, we'll read up to verse 13. First book in the New Testament, Matthew 17, at verse 1. Listen to the word of our God. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So far from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how many of you have ever focused on the sky, see a shooting star at night, or maybe even gone out to witness, you know, some celestial event, you know, a meteor shower or an eclipse is going to happen, and we're watching that, we see how to see it, what time and where, passing comet or certain planets that are able to be seen at a certain time. The message of God's word is very unique and surpasses the glory of these big events, awe-inspiring things in creation. This is a glimpse of the divine on earth. The very Son of God came in the flesh and reveals his divine glory in the transfiguration. And so this man whom these close disciples knew changed his appearance. And the analogy is, closest maybe to what we can understand. The brightness of the sun, the whiteness of light in his clothing, the divine glory of his transfiguration, right up close, surpassing even these events that we might run out to see in the world somewhere. This man whom they knew, changing his appearance, that's the word, right, transfiguration, changes, he sort of crosses over his figure to the divine, and it looks like the sun. They say our sun is 92 million miles away or so. How should we act? How should we think when the sun shines, as it were, right here, right on earth, right in our midst? The presence of God's own Son shining among us. This is the mystery of God in his incarnation and the revelation of the divine. So on a high mountain, Jesus revealed his divine glory as God's beloved Son to his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Which revelation perfectly aligns with God's prophetic word. There's a lot going on at once in this thought. Up on this mountain, he reveals his divine glory, and it is exactly aligned with God's saving purposes, with his prophetic word. And the first thing that we want to focus on is just the revelation, revealing of Jesus and his divine glory. He brings with him, so-called inner circle of disciples to become witness to this incredible event. revealing his divine power and majesty and glory as the Christ. The most incredible mystery of world history is the very Son of God coming to earth, coming down to be among us, to dwell in humble human form. And his coming changes the world. And this is a reminder, this is another confirmation. As Jesus transfigured his appearance to confirm to his disciples again the divine power and presence of God in himself for their encouragement, especially as he just taught them about this cross-bearing purpose, where he's going, what he intends to do, and what it's like to follow him. It's full of suffering. But he shows that the glory that is in it, he shows the power of God is in all of it. When we gather for worship, it's because we have believed the truth about Jesus Christ. These are services of divine worship. We are gathering for something that is otherworldly in its nature, it's heavenly in its nature, and not tied only to here and now and what we see and taste and touch alone. He is the Son of God come down to earth. And our faith clings to Jesus and clings to the divine in a way that this world cannot understand. So that while they look at us and we are slandered or we are counted as, you know, just distracting ourselves or hiding and sort of believing in fairy tales, we understand that God has showed us something that the world has never seen before. It's so far beyond just some moral teacher, Jesus as life trainer, Jesus as our coach. He came down from heaven to earth for our deliverance, for our salvation. The true Messiah, the Savior. Truly the Son of God, worthy of our love, our praise, our obedience, our worship. And this is another shining moment, a shining revelation, where there had been only deep darkness. And it requires a change. And this is why the gospel can be broken down to that simple message. In light of what God has done, repent and believe. It covers the simplest reaction to what God has shown us. It requires a change from all humanity. The shining glory of the Son of God. Here, on earth. Jesus, come to us. An appropriate response. Now, lately, I saw a clip of dogs that could sleep through anything. Right? Somebody knocks on the door. Anything could be happening. But the slightest crinkle of a food wrapper. The dog's like lightning. The response was incredible. This animal that could not be moved, awoken for any reason, suddenly was right there. To what can we compare the thought that the very Son of God has shined with the brightness of light and of the sun in his face on earth, and we desperately needy human beings cannot be bothered to react, cannot be bothered to pay attention? God's Son reveals himself to us like the dawn after the darkest night, and we yawn. Is this you, unwilling? Unwilling to look, unwilling to stir, unwilling to repent or pay attention. The apostles railed on this thought, a world distracted, disinterested, dissipated, in darkness, in drunkenness. These were sort of the pictures of this thought, that we should remain in a stupor when we must properly respond to this confrontation with the divine glory of God in Jesus. It's not normal. And so it's not all bad, maybe, when people say about Christians, they're not normal. But it's this, they maybe mean it in an ugly way, a nasty way. They call us sheep in a nasty way, or sheep. And we're like, well, you're not entirely wrong. We are not normal. Things are not normal anymore because of Jesus. This has changed things. It's supposed to change us. What he taught and what he preached requires a response from you and from me and from everyone. Repentance. believing, putting our faith in Him. Jesus said in verse 28, just before this passage, some of you standing here will not taste death before you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. This was His testimony. And it is a very likely and favorable interpretation of those words, that they are filled possibly completely, or at least in part, by what events we have just read in chapter 17. Matthew puts this very next, after those words, that some of the disciples are here, and they are witnessing this radiant and divine glory, the kind of glory that Jesus had with the Father in eternity, and the kind that He will have in His glory and victory. This is the majestic vision of Jesus that caused Peter to write later in one of his letters, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory," that is, the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain." This is Peter's reaction later. Witness, eyewitness, ear witness, as it were, to the majesty and honor and glory of Jesus by way of the transfiguration, this change, this revelation of glory. So the honor and the confirmation of Jesus as the true Messiah and as the Son of God, it goes still further because Moses and Elijah appear. These men are highly regarded by all the Jews as great servants and prophets in the history of our salvation, you know, in terms of the people of God and their history. And so Peter maybe doesn't get everything right, but he acknowledges the significance of this appearance and of this event, making a sort of awkward request, and it's not totally clear what he's hoping for or aiming for. You know, our notes, maybe in the ESV, they say something about a memorial, and you think of the idea of the tent of meeting and some kind of acknowledgement of the seriousness and the majesty of this event is in his mind. But the summary way of thinking about God's word in the eyes of Israel, in the eyes of the people of this time, right, is the law and the prophets. If you wanted to summarize the whole Old Testament, everything about the witness and works of God in the past, we would say the law and the prophets say this, the law and the prophets say that. And here we have Moses and Elijah representing, as it were, those two critical sort of eras of God's past glorious revelation. These powerful figures are in dialogue with Jesus. You know, the association cannot be missed by us. They're in communion and fellowship and discussion with Jesus. They align directly with Him. And the proud and malicious Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and teachers and all the important men of the day, many of them, they claim to have true allegiance, and they claim to sit, as it were, in the seat of Moses and have authority connected to Moses and the prophets. They were the interpreters, and they were the arbiters and the judges of the law and the prophets, Moses and the prophets. But it's plain that Jesus Christ, whom those men had rejected, whom they had blasphemed, whom they had dishonored, is in complete harmony with Moses and Elijah. Who has true religion, right? Who has their grip on the purposes of God in the world? You know, what's more, those same religious leaders, they claim to have the favor of the Father in heaven and speak, as it were, in His name. And yet, it is Jesus, not them, who receives the direct confirmation and blessing of the Father here in this passage. And let everyone pay attention. Let everyone pay attention. There is no spirituality. There is no religion. There is no faith or philosophy or any way of thinking whatsoever that pleases God the Father except that which is centered on Jesus Christ, the Son, who pleases Him fully, who has the love of the Father. God will embarrass and expose all those who twist and distort spirituality for their own benefit while they refuse to obey and follow Jesus. Such religion is worthless in God's eyes. It stinks in his nostrils. And this is maybe the key for us, right? Again, this is part of the conflicts that Jesus has had in these previous sections of Matthew. Even those who claim to strenuously follow God's laws, and they lay claim to him, and they race, you know, to follow his rules, it's not them, but Jesus who has the stamp of God's approval, the Father's attention. And that's something important, right, for the world to see and know. Spirituality that focuses anywhere, that gives honor anywhere, praise and puts, you know, sort of a deposit anywhere but in Jesus. It's outside of God's word, Old Testament and New. It's outside of God's view, outside of his favor. It's counted as foreign, while God's word recognizes, and God's direct testimony is that it's in the Son that he's pleased. This is important for everyone to know, and it's important for us to meditate on this thought as we think about sort of the blending of religion and the lack of focus on Jesus while Christianizing, you know, certain behaviors, certain ways of thinking. It's not enough, but to be focused and grounded in Jesus. We see this loving confirmation of the Father towards his Son. That's really the second major movement of this passage. Now the bright cloud of glory really cuts off Peter's thought. We don't get a response to that. We go right on to the actions of God, what he's doing here. As the bright cloud of glory overshadows them, it's meant to point our attention back to God's leadership of Old Testament Israel, the pillar of cloud. It's meant to draw our attention back to tabernacle and temple, when the cloud of the glory of God inhabited them or rested on them in such a way that his presence was there. As the obvious closeness of the divine in the life of God's people, God's blessed presence. And so the Father is present. And it's not only then a divine testimony, but it's deeply historical and covenantal and confirmation. The one who appeared to you in the past, the one whom you knew as your God in the past, this same God is here with you now. Just like the law and the prophets, you know, that you relied upon in the past, they are present here now. And all of it is coming together in Jesus. So it is it's another divine testimony, but it's also a historical one and a reliable sort of unbroken chain of God's purposes that's now running through and grounded in Jesus and him directly. So God the Father has once again spoken, like he did at Jesus' baptism, to confirm Jesus as his own beloved Son. He is the one whom he claims to be. He has the authority which he claims to possess. Jesus is who he says he is. He is divine and not merely, you know, some charismatic figure, some guy from Nazareth. To know him is to know the Father. This was Jesus' testimony. To believe him is to believe in the one who sent him. This was a repeated message of Jesus in the Gospel. To believe him, then, and to focus our faith on him is to get the gospel right. Every word of Jesus, reliably, the message and the intent of the Father for our lives. Every teaching of Jesus points the proper way to God's kingdom. Every insight and action of Jesus, helping us to know God properly. We should love him. We should listen, that is, obey. We should obey him. Are you taking care to know Jesus? Taking care to listen to his voice? It's necessary that we meditate on his voice if we're ever to grow in spiritual things, if we're ever to go the right direction, If we have energy, if we have zeal for the things of the Lord, only Jesus points us in the proper direction. We must learn him. We must know him and get close to him. We must love him, or we cannot grow truly. To put it positively, going still further, maybe in different terms, right? If you believe and love Jesus, you know the most powerful person in the universe. There's no one like him. If you love and obey Jesus Christ, even if every powerful person in this world was determined to join together to do you harm, even if they all thought that you were trash, if they thought that you were backwards and foolish, that would be a little concern. We think about what this means, the Son of God in the flesh, Jesus, the Son of God himself, that's the only approval which we will ever need. If you believe and listen to the voice of Jesus over the tempting, lying, and competing messages of this world in its deception and in its emptiness, you will have turned to the truth while those around you are believing and they are taking in and they are meditating on lies. We really do believe and know the source of truth. We really do believe and know the Son of God himself. And he knows us and loves us. Profound mystery, but one that steadies our foundation, because we are hounded. We have constantly the input of this world, of these competing and lying messages, listening to him. This is a gift of God to know his voice and to have recognized the fountain, right? The fountain of life, the fountain of truth in Christ. God the Father at this critical moment confirms the necessary truth of Jesus so that even when he suffers, even when he is crucified, even when he dies and is buried, we will not lose hope. We have placed our faith in the right man, the right person. We have put our faith in the right place. When everything he said about himself comes true, if we have listened to him, we know that he rises again. We know that he has not led us astray. Everything he said was true. Everything he taught, even that he will suffer and die at the hands of these wicked men, even then it will lead to glory. He was teaching us, and God is confirming to us something important, because his message was, I am going through the valley of the shadow of death. I am going through suffering. I am going through the grave. But listen to him, and don't turn aside. Listen to him. Believe him. Our trust in Jesus is not misplaced. We can also, with him now, carry the cross, just as he taught, going through sufferings, going through shame and friendlessness and want and hunger and hurts and pains, illness, even death, because God is trustworthy and his Christ is trustworthy. It is the truth. He raised Jesus and exalted him. Those who cling to him, they will also rise with him and share in his victory. And we are forearmed by this glorious vision, lest we, our knees are knocking, we turn aside. This is part of the purpose of this vision, is the assurance that comes with it for what lies ahead to the disciples. His victory. And of course, we could say it negatively, then those who have no time for Jesus, who have no interest in following him, they will find no favor with God the Father. Many our day play games with God. I'm not against Jesus. I just don't have any time for him. I'm not against Jesus. I'm just not religious, or I'm a busy time of life. Thanks, maybe later, is our response. But the Father doesn't accept some other time. Leave a message. He doesn't accept some other time as the response to the beloved Son with whom he is well pleased. He doesn't accept this response to the one that he has exalted and that he will glorify at the proper time, Jesus, our Savior, who Ephesians 4 says, fills all things. This is God's purpose in Christ. And then, of course, there are those who maybe aren't, you know, just indifferent, but hostile to Jesus. And how does it go over, you know? How does it go over when someone tells you, no, I can't stand your best friend? You know, you ever have someone make the case, why do you like this person? I can't stand your best friend. Or how does it go over when you tell a mother, you know, how much you despise their little child, or a husband, how much you can't stand his bride? The Father loves the Son and is well pleased with him. To love Jesus, to know Jesus, this is to love the Father. Those who listen with obedience to Jesus, they are the ones who love him. This is what he taught. They who hear his voice and repent, who do not just merely talk about him, right, but love him properly. They love him the way the Father will regard as proper. And he's ready to pour out his kingdom of blessings to those who believe Jesus and follow, even carrying their cross. And he's made it no secret that Jesus is the delight of his eyes, that Jesus is the center of his purposes, and there is no spirituality apart from him that matters, that comes to any good conclusion. There's no future with God apart from Jesus. Knowing him, loving him. Now suddenly, just as fast as it came, this vision of the glory of Jesus passes. You know, suddenly, abruptly, they look up and all of it is gone. And the disciples then are doing their best to sort of process what they have just seen. And they get over their terror, which is often the first response, and their fear. As they've come into this awesome presence of God. But now they have questions. The disciples were trying to reconcile what they understood of God's word with what they've seen. And Jesus warned them to delay their testimony about what they had seen until after the resurrection. And it's not hard to understand that they still have many things to learn. It says as the conclusion of these particular verses in this section, then they understood. And this is a common theme in Matthew and in general with the disciples. They understood later. And so at times where Jesus says, don't testify about it, there's more to learn, there's more to see. And in this case, you see them coming to understanding related to their questions about Elijah. They have these questions that come from their experience with the scribes and with the religious leaders of the day. They referred to the prophecy of Malachi in chapter 4, which loomed large in the minds of God's people. Not wrongly. The scribes say, but Elijah must come first. He was supposed to come before the fulfillment of some of these other messianic events. How does that fit with what we've just seen? How does that fit with the sufferings and the fulfillments which Jesus was teaching and revealing? And he shows them that John the Baptist, in many ways, fit this prophecy. He fulfilled the prophetic role of Elijah in the ways that matter as these events are unfolding. And he also, maybe more importantly, suffered at the hands of the wicked. And this also is the plan for the Messiah. That John the Baptist had fulfilled God's word, and he had fulfilled all the purposes that God had set for him, and that led to his beheading, if we remember, not too long ago. Well, now, there is no point at which Jesus would miss to fill God's purposes or fail to achieve all that God had said about him in the Law and the Prophets. And it was proved by the glory of his transfiguration, and proved by the confirming words of the Father, his superiority as the Son to Moses and to Elijah. And even through the cross, it will show its truth. Everything about him fills the will of the Father. Everything about him will lead to God's good pleasure. And this then is what happened with John. He served God well but suffered. Jesus will serve God but suffer, and it fills every purpose that God has in mind for him and for our salvation. And so we have here something that steadies our own minds and our own hearts regarding Jesus, the testimony of God's plan for salvation. A suffering Savior, one that has surpassing glory, and yet the humility and the lowliness of a servant. Jesus, who on the one hand shares all of this power and glory with God, will fulfill God's will even through suffering. And we are meant to wake up to what God is doing. No longer saying, you know, I need some sign or some signal from God. I'm trying to figure out which way to turn. When the signal of the brightness of the sun, the face of Jesus, has flashed on earth in the Transfiguration. And when God has said, listen to him, now we must respond, and we must change, and we must turn, and be ready to repent, be ready to carry a cross, be ready to believe that even through sufferings, the glory of God is in front of us. And even through shame, the bright future that we have with God is not threatened at all. And even though the wicked hate us, and even though all of the powers of hell and death were against us, nevertheless, we trust and believe and know the power of God has brought Jesus through the cross and through the grave and out again in resurrection. And we are prepared then to believe him, to trust him, to listen to him, to go forward in faith. And receive from his hand the reward that has believed the message of the Son of God who came to earth for our salvation. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would make us steadfast, trusting of you, ready to endure, ready to share in the wisdom of Christ, even when it leads us down a pathway of suffering, even when it points towards the cross, even when it leads us out of favor with this world. Because we have your favor, because we have your blessing, because, Lord, we have your truth, which cannot be shaken. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us assurance to remember that although in many ways the Christian life is full of humility, is full of lowliness, is full of trouble, is full of setbacks and trials, that nevertheless we have our eyes locked on the glorious Son of God, and we will endure and we will remain steadfast. And we will remain faithful, paying every cost as a small thing when compared with the riches and the glory of your kingdom. So help us, Heavenly Father, to go forward in our faith. Help us to trust you and to gain understanding. Help us to honor you and serve you, even in lowliness, until our hope gives way to the glorious future and to the kingdom that you have prepared. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing number 397 as our song of response. 397, Arise and Sing.
Oh,
and friends and visitors. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. And as we part, we welcome everyone to enjoy fellowship together. And we'll have Sunday school classes today for all ages. And I think the adult class will meet in here. We won't melt in the heat outside. So we'll meet here in the front of the church. But as we part from here, we go with the blessing of our God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift the light of his face towards you and give you his peace. All God's people said.
Amen. Amen.